Good morning. It's good to see all five of you here this morning. As most of you know, you're watching online. We have no water, we have no bathrooms, and we have no coffee. So you can't do church without coffee, right? I mean, obviously. But we've got some water mains broke downtown Hyco, and so we're not going to be able to do that. Do church like normal this morning, so I'm glad you're with us online. I do have one thing that I want to mention to you this morning. First of all, if you're watching online for the first time, welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship. We're glad you're here with us this morning, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 20. Now, because there's only about five of us here, I am going to just preach. The only person we have here to run sound is Matt. So Matt can't be back there running sound for me and up here playing the guitar and all that at the same time. So I want to welcome each of you, and I'm just going to jump into this sermon this morning. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 20. If you'd like to open your Bibles there this morning. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 18, and I've entitled this "The Parable That Predicts the Murder of God's Son." And so Jesus has been teaching, as you know, in the temple, and it is a pressure-cooked situation. On one hand, the people are hanging on every word that he says. You see that in Luke 19:48 as he teaches in the temple. But on the other hand, he knows while he's teaching that these religious leaders are plotting his death. And so Jesus predicted his murder and the fate of his enemies in this parable that we're going to see today about the parable of the vineyard. And while this parable was told to the entire crowd, Jesus aimed it at his enemies, as we'll see in a few minutes. And about the time the religious leaders thought that they had pinned Jesus down with a question, he humiliates them with a question of his own, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 8. Which leads us this morning to point number one in your notes. Jesus never played to the crowd. Write that in your notes this morning. Jesus never played to the crowd or tried to pacify the angry, but always did what was right in the eyes of God. Jesus never played to the crowd or tried to pacify the angry, but always did what was right in the eyes of God, his Father. Whether it meant his success or his demise, he did what was right, and he did what was right according to what he saw in the Word of God. And so whether people understood him or misunderstood him, again, he did what his heavenly Father was leading him to do. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible teaches that Jesus never said or did anything on his own. Look at John 5:19 there in your notes. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." And so Jesus taught his followers to live in that exact same way. And I submit to you this morning, when you begin to live in this way, it will change your life. When you begin to stop doing things for God to try to please God or be okay with God, but when you get to the point in life where you begin watching for what God is doing and praying for him to use you that day, and watching for where he's working so you can join him in what he's doing, that's a life changer. You'll be involved in building the kingdom of heaven on a daily basis. God will bring people into your life that normally you would never even notice, never even see. You might speak to them and have no idea, but all of a sudden, God will begin to open doors for you to share the gospel with other people throughout your day. And the Bible teaches over and over that that is the way of God's blessing. In fact, the Scripture teaches it's the only way to truly live. It's the only way to have this abundant life that Jesus said that he came to give us in John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, I've got several passages in here that I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to really, as I read these to you, really let these things sink in that God tells us to do, but also the consequence of doing these things, what it does in our lives, okay? So, Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 in your notes. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Circle the word all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, circle that word all again, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your body, and it will be refreshment to your bones. Any of you guys use any of that? I know I can. I could use some healing to my body and some refreshment to my bones right now. And then the Bible says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so here again, this passage says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Learn to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And honor the Lord from your wealth. And He will make your path straight. He will bring healing to your body, refreshment to your bones, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Now look at Psalm 37, 3 through 7. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now this word cultivate means to prepare and work on it. So whatever it is, prepare it and work on it so it will grow. So how do we cultivate faithfulness? How do we prepare our faithfulness to grow and then work on growing it? Well, we prepare it through the word and prayer. The Bible says, be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. So if we're going to prepare our hearts to grow in faithfulness, we have to spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer with God. And then we work on it through obedience. We work on it by taking His word and doing what it teaches us to do. So the Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Some versions say the noonday sun. And then last but not least, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It's amazing when we begin to apply some of these commands to our own lives. These are the things that are going to come out of it. God makes our paths straight. He provides healing to our bodies, refreshment to our bones. He fills our barns, gives us the desires of our heart. Brings forth His righteousness, your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday sun. And then Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first. Circle those two words, seek first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, turning to the crowd with these angry religious leaders in mind, Jesus began teaching a parable that illustrated the relationship between the owner of the vineyard and these tenant farmers who rented it from him. And these tenants who would farm the land and then pay the owner rent, and giving him a portion, or a percentage, if you will, of the crop. And this would have been an example of just everyday life for the people of Israel. Vineyards were very common over there, and just dotted the landscape. Were all over the hillsides. And so it would have been a very common thing for Israel to be able to understand what Jesus was talking about. And at the same time, nothing had a deeper meaning for the Hebrew people than this image of a vine dresser caring for his vineyard. It carried the image of God caring for the nation of Israel. In fact, you can read about that in Psalm chapter 80 or Isaiah chapter 5, either one. So before we go on, let's identify the characters. There's a lot of characters in this parable, so let's identify them up front, and it'll make it a little bit easier for us to understand what Jesus is talking about as we go along. So you fill in the blanks there in your notes. The owner of the vineyard is God. The owner of the vineyard in this parable that Jesus is teaching is God. The vineyard itself is Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, depending on which translation you're reading, your Bible may swap words on these. So let me tell you, the tenant farmer, or the tenant, is the same thing as the vine grower, depending on which translation you have. They are the religious leaders. So fill that in. The tenants and the vine growers are the religious leaders, the people that have been hired to grow the fruit. Okay? And so we're talking about the scribes, we're talking about the Pharisees, we're talking about the Sadducees, and we're talking about the chief priest. Those are basically the religious leaders that we're talking about. The servants or the slaves represent the Old Testament prophets. Some of your Bibles will say servants, some will say slaves. That represents the Old Testament prophets that God sent to his nation Israel, to his people. And the beloved son is obviously Jesus himself. So let's start this parable, and we'll begin in verse 9 of Luke chapter 20. The Bible says, "And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers or tenant farmers, and then he went on a journey for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave or one of his servants to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, 'This is the heir. This is the heir to all of Israel,'" basically, is what Jesus is saying. "Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." And right here, Jesus exposes the religious leaders. He exposes them and their motives right here in verse 14. Jesus goes on, "So they threw him," speaking of himself, speaking of the son, "they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and he will destroy these vine growers and he will give the vineyard to others." When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" And so the owner of the vineyard leases this vineyard to these tenant farmers and goes on a long trip. And their job is to care for this vineyard and to cultivate this crop that they've been left in charge of. And when the time was right, the owner would send one of his slaves, one of his servants, to collect a percentage of the crop that was owed him from the tenants or the vine growers. And so while all of this, again, would have been very common to the Jewish people, would have been very common to the nation of Israel, what happens next would have been seen as outrageous to the Jewish people. The tenants beat the slave and sent him away empty-handed. And the word that's used here for the word beat refers to a brutal beating. And so this crowd would have reacted with outrage at the thought of something like this taking place. But the owner of the vineyard responds with amazing grace. He sends a second and even a third servant to collect the fruit of the vine owed him, and each of them receives this same horrendous treatment as the first, verses 11 through 12. But then, again, with amazing grace, amazing mercy, and amazing patience, he sends his son, thinking they would surely show respect for his beloved son. But the tenants saw this as their opportunity. They saw this as their opportunity to kill the son and then, once again, be in complete control of the vineyard of the nation Israel. If they killed the son, they could then go back to running everything just the way they wanted to, and no one could stop them. But whatever they thought about whether the owner would respond or how the owner would respond was a drastic miscalculation. And Jesus ends his parable with a two-part judgment, where the tenants would be destroyed and the vineyard would be given away to others. Look at verses 16 and 19 in your notes. He, being the owner, will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." Jesus is saying that God's going to give this vineyard, this nation, to other people. And so the religious leaders said, "May it never be." And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus. Now, they weren't wanting to pray for him. They were wanting to kill him, right? And the Bible says the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour, and they feared the people. Listen to this. For they understood that he spoke this parable against them. You see, these verses make it very clear that this crowd and these religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was talking about in this parable. They knew exactly what he was illustrating, and that leads us to point number two. Number one, Jesus never played to the crowd, and he never tried to pacify angry people. But he always did what was right in the eyes of God, his Father. Number two, the tenants were required by the owner to care for and cultivate the vineyard and produce spiritual fruit for the Lord or the owner. Put another way, the religious leaders of Israel were required by God to care for and cultivate the nation of Israel and produce spiritual fruit for the Lord. But instead, when God's servants, the Old Testament prophets, were sent to them to call Israel to repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance, the people of Israel abused and even killed some of them. And then when in his mercy and grace, the owner once again decides this time he'll send his beloved son, they would beat him, they would throw him, cast him out of Jerusalem, and they would crucify him outside of Jerusalem. And so that's the main point of Jesus' parable, and it leads us to point number three this morning. Number one, Jesus never played to the crowd, nor did he ever try to pacify angry people. He always did what was right in the eyes of God, his Father. So let me just say this morning. People are always going to pressure you. People are always going to pressure you to do what they think you need to do. They're always going to pressure you to move in the direction that they think you need to move or you need to go in. And so what do you do? What do you do when that happens to you? Be still and know that I am God. You get in the Word, and you get on your knees, and you spend time with Jesus. And that's when you have to decide what's right in the eyes of God. What's right from God's perspective. And when the Lord shows you that, you move forward. You proceed accordingly. So Jesus never played to the crowd or tried to pacify the angry, but always did what was right in the eyes of God. And secondly, these religious leaders of Israel were required by God to care for and cultivate the nation of Israel and produce spiritual fruit for the Lord. Number three, God, the vineyard owner, would destroy the leaders of Israel, the vine growers, and turn the stewardship of his people, Israel, the vineyard, over to the true followers of his son, Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders were outraged by this. They responded in verse 16, "May it never be." But Jesus looked right at them and responded to their objection with a quotation from Psalm 118. Look at verses 17 and 18 in your notes. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when this quotation and Christ's parable are linked together, we see Jesus accusing Israel's leader of rejecting the Son of God and rejecting this one critical piece, this one critical stone that was meant to hold everything else together for the nation of Israel. But all who reject this stone will eventually, the Bible says, be destroyed by it. Now, I want to close with this. Obviously, this passage was aimed at Israel's religious leaders who rejected God and failed to use his blessings for the good of his kingdom. That's what this whole parable is about. And it's aimed at these religious leaders. It was their job to care for and to cultivate the nation of Israel, to produce fruit for the owner of the vineyard, who is God. But it's also a good reminder to us. It's a good reminder to us who sometimes act as if we are the owners of what God has blessed us with. Sometimes we act like we own what God has blessed us with, using his blessings for our own selfish purposes instead of for his kingdom and for his glory. And we have been given so many blessings by God, especially if you live here. If you live in the United States, we've been given so many blessings by God to serve him and bear fruit for his kingdom. But when we use his resources for our own selfish purposes, we need to understand we sin. We sin against God, just like the religious leaders in this parable. So while the parable is aimed at them, it's also a great reminder to us concerning our responsibilities to the owner of everything. We are called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word is just, it's truth. In a world that doesn't know truth from one minute to the next, and then changes what's true from one minute to the next, it's never been more important that we know your word. Your word is truth. And so maybe you're watching today, or maybe you're here today, and you'd like to receive God's truth about how you can begin a life with him, a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. How you can begin to experience the abundant life that God has for you. No matter what you do, it'll never be enough. No matter what you do in this life, it'll never be enough. you'll always be missing something. You'll always need to do more for this life to be meaningful until you quit living for yourself and you start living for God. God Himself came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your mistakes and just accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in His Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, you might want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this after me. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that You are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in You. I want to trust in You and Your sacrifice on the cross and Your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to You that I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for Your mercy and Your forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins and the grace to submit to Your authority. Forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. And I'm ready for You to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm ready to start abiding in You and allowing Your Word to abide in me. Allow Your Word to begin to make its home in me. And I want to thank You for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're watching today with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand that You own it all. And forgive me for acting like I own all these blessings in my life. Forgive me when I start using Your blessings for my own selfish purposes. And show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from You. And forgive me when I start thinking I own it all, I've earned it all, I deserve it all of those selfish things that we think and say in the world we live in. And just teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and to take up my cross daily and follow You. And teach me, Lord, to learn to watch for Your work, where You're working, to literally wake up and pray, Lord, use me today. Show me where You're working so I can join You in that, so I can be part of building Your kingdom and be part of giving You glory, just like the Lord Jesus did while He was alive on this earth. And we pray all these things in His precious name. Amen. Let me share a few things with you this morning in closing. Next Sunday, this is going to be crucial. Next Sunday, we have this diaper pounding for Tyler and Katie, but next Sunday is our only day to bring stuff. So that'll be crucial for all of us to be sure and bring something for them to help them get started with their new baby on this next Sunday. And then be sure and look at these dates. January 31st is the preteen camp deposit. Be sure and get with Andrea on that if you need to know information about that. And let's see, where's the student life camp deposit? It is on February 13th, okay? Now, some journey groups I have in here, the Stegalls and the Turners, are meeting on February 6th. My guess is that's because the Super Bowl's on February 13th. So I'm going to contact all the journey group leaders, figure out what we want to do, and then the journey group leaders will be contacting all the rest of you, letting you know exactly what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. The one thing that I want you to do is be sure and look at your email from Matt about Breeze. Breeze is this thing that we have, I don't know how to explain it to you, where you can get on our website, right, Matt? You can get on our website and you can put contact information in there, and the next time the water breaks in downtown Hyco, I can send one text message, or Matt can. as opposed to going through everything anybody's ever filled out trying to text everybody. Okay? So you can do me a gigantic favor. Get on Breeze on our website. Give us a contact for you and your family so that one thing that's coming up is going to be Easter, and we usually have Easter in the park. I think 1 year we had to cancel that because of weather. So if you get on Breeze and you give us your contact information, then boom, we can let you know that quick exactly what's going on with GBF, whether we're meeting on a Sunday or not meeting on a Sunday or Wednesday night, whatever. And so that's going to be an important thing for all of us to try to do and help us communicate with one another. All right, I love you guys. I want to thank you for being here and worshiping the Lord with us this morning. Let's bow and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and what a blessing it is to be able to get together and worship together this morning. And we thank you for your sacrifice and your love and your grace and your mercy that you show us each and every day. And Father, may we leave here this morning and go through our week this next week and share the gospel. Watch for where you're working. Join you in what you're doing and share the gospel with someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.